Have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John. And in a series going through 1 John and expository messages, verse by verse. And John writes to believers as a general letter. You might even have, if you've got an older Bible, it may say Catholic epistles. Catholic will be spelled with a small c. That means universal. They're universal epistles, James, Peter, John, and Jude. They're not addressed to a specific church like Paul's other writings. Catholic just means universal. It's not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. It's referring to the fact that these letters are addressed to believers generally. He writes as a family of God. He writes as a father to his children. John is excited. His beloved believers are making spiritual progress. And he writes warning them about some of the pitfalls that could happen. I'm sure when Fabian got ready to go off to Bible college, his mom and dad probably set him down and had a talk with him about some things they expected from him and some things to be careful of and watch out for. And I'm sure the Haneys are going to do that with Jake if they haven't already. And all of you would do that with your young people when they go off in the military or college or move away from home. And you want them protected. You want them to know about some of the dangers that are out there. And John writes this epistle in that vein of thought. He's very aware that the children of God, and that includes us today, are living in this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 verse number 4 says Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world in which we live. Satan has a controlling influence in the world system in which we live today. One day Christ is going to come and deliver us, take us out of this present evil world in which we live. And John's writings, are, like all the Bible, are inspired by God, and he reveals an intimate relationship with the believers. Numerous warnings are given, and the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted as our Savior, our elder brother, as we are made a part of the family of God. Now today we take up where we stop with chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, and into chapter 3. Scripture says, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Let's pray. Lord, as we look in Your Word today, help me to be a help and a blessing to Your people. If there's anyone here today or who hears the message on the computer who is not yet saved, and we pray especially for them to have an understanding of their need and condition and the love of God to give Christ to die for them so they could be saved, and we pray for that. We pray for Your people today to be equipped for what we're going to face in life. Helps to have the patience we need to be long-suffering with men and to wait upon the Lord's return. Help us today, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the identifying mark of believers that we can know each other by is because we produce righteousness, because we do righteous deeds. He that doeth righteousness is born of God. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God. In verse number 29, Christ is righteous, so we know that that His righteousness is reflected in us who believe. He has equipped us to be righteous. We have His nature abiding in us. We have the Word of God to live by and to teach us how to live. Righteousness is to be right in character and in actions that we do. Now, who is the person to make that judgment? It's not me. It's not you. It's God that makes the judgment on what is righteous, what is right, and what is wrong. But an identifying mark of believers is that they are righteous. In chapter 3 and verse number 10 and 11, the Bible identifies those who are not righteous. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So doing righteousness proves that we are a child of God, and those who do not do righteously are not the sons of God. We already saw that we are not to have hate for our Christian brethren, that we're to love one another. You know, my wife and I raised four children, and they grew up in a pastor's home. Our oldest daughter, who is 42 now, be 43 in June, she was 1 year old when we got saved. And so they grew up in a Christian home. She didn't remember that we weren't saved and we lived unrighteously. She remembered just a Christian home. But do you know, studying for the ministry, our boys were born out in Springfield, Missouri while we were in Bible college. And our daughter Becca was born after we moved back here and started the church. She was born on a Wednesday night. Lyle Ferguson took the pulpit that night because I went to the hospital with Joy for her to deliver Rebecca. And we called the church on the phone and let them know when the baby was born. And Russell Henson came to church that night. He was in construction working on this building. And he came to the church that night wanting to see me to get saved. And so they told him, and I met him at Hardee's in the parking lot and led him to Christ in the parking lot. And he had cleaned out this baptistry with all the mess they'd made with the sheetrock and all that. And he was the first one to get baptized in it. And the Lord has been good. We raised our children in a Christian home. We did the best we could to be good parents. But you know what? We're not a perfect family. We had arguments. Our kids didn't get along. They get mad at each other. Sometimes they get so mad they act like they want to kill one another. You've heard Billy Graham's wife said that she never thought of divorce all the years they were married. She thought about murder several times, but she never thought about divorce, you know. Well, that's the way Christian people are. And a father wants his children to love one another. We don't want them to bite and devour each other. And Paul wrote to the believers and said, you know, don't do that. Don't bite and devour. Be careful. If you're going to speak that way to one another, you'll end up eating each other up. You'll end up devouring one another. And so let's, as God's people, love each other. Let's get along. Let's not be judgmental of one another. Let's never have hate for one another. Let's love each other as real brothers and sisters and lift each other up in prayer. And if we see a brother or sister fall in sin, the Bible says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, restore such an one that is taken in a fault. Go to them and help them and restore them by the grace of God. The sons of God and the children of the devil are manifest. It's evident through a production of righteousness or the lack of righteousness. Now, that's a very strong statement. It makes things one way or the other. It doesn't allow a gray area in the middle. John makes this distinction as the standard that God has set up. Now, the Lord Jesus is the producer of righteousness in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When we get saved, God washed the past away and we got a brand new beginning. And we are a new creation. God is working in us from the time we get saved until we go heaven to be with the Lord. God's continuing to work on us and work in us and work through us if we yield ourselves unto Him. The importance of the production of righteousness. Verse number 7 of chapter 3 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Under the Old Testament law, a man did righteously by obeying God, by offering all of the proper sacrifices, by obeying all of the commandments and statutes, and living in a righteous way. But under grace today, we do righteousness because we've been made righteous. God has equipped us. It is natural for us to do righteous things because God saved us and He lives within us. Romans 5:1 tells us justification is by faith. Justification is the declaration by God that we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 deals with justification, but if you go back in chapter 4, you'll see that what is the subject of being talked about there is Abraham's righteousness. And that righteousness was produced by faith in the same way we have righteousness by faith, because Abraham had a relationship with God before the law was ever given. The law was given with Moses and the nation of Israel, but Abraham was before the law, and so Abraham had righteousness by faith in the same way that we do today. And so justification is by faith, and with that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me at a passage and see this contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil, and see that this isn't a one-time thing here. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 8, same John wrote both of these, also wrote 2nd, 3rd John in Revelation. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse number 34. We'll read several verses here. Beginning with verse 34, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, to all the Jews. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Now, boy, that's straightforward. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, beginning in chapter 8 and verse number 13, and the unbelieving Jews that were with them. And he told them very bluntly, "You're not saved. You're not believers. You're not the children of God. You're the children of the devil. And you can't hear and understand my word because you're not children of God." Those that are not of God don't understand His word. That's why we live in a world today as Christians and they don't recognize us as anything. We live in this world as Christians and they don't understand us because they're not Christians. They can't understand us. We understand them because we were lost at one point in time. We were unsaved at one point in time. We didn't know God at one point in time, but we got saved and God turned the light bulb on, and now we have an understanding of the Bible in a growing way throughout our life, and we know things they don't know and cannot understand. They would have stoned Jesus that day, verse number 59 says, but He passed through them. No doubt in a miraculous way that they could not see Him or did not observe Him, or they couldn't think what they were doing at the moment. He passed right through their midst, and they did not stone Him. Jesus made this telling statement in verse number 47 about the unsaved who are religious and work against the truth because they don't understand Scripture, because they're not children of God. That's one of the modern problems of politicians in the age in which we live. They profess to be Christians. They profess to belong to Christian denominational churches. But they promote abortion on demand, the radical homosexual agenda, and many of them, like our president, has tried to make Islam equal with Christianity. If you know the Word of God, you know that it is not equal with Christianity, and you cannot be saved by following Islam. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, is everybody that comes from a Muslim country and Saudi Arabia and all that, are they all condemned to hell and not a chance? No, they could believe on Christ and be saved and become our brothers and sisters in Christ. But they are not now in following the teaching that they follow. Why is it that all these politicians profess Christianity and then do all these things that are against the Bible? Because they don't know the Lord. They don't understand the production of righteousness. They don't understand the Scripture because they don't know the Lord. Little children of God, abide in Christ and abide in His Word. And if we live there where we should be in Christ and in His Word, the result of that is going to be righteousness produced through our life. That means right in character and right in our actions. Secondly, back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3, know and understand the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. God's love is naturally deeper and higher and greater than anything man could know outside God. As a Christian, we can know that love because it is a fruit of the Spirit that He produces through us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit that's produced through a believer's life. Manner, that is translated in our English Bible, the word manner, is translated from one Greek word, the manner of. And that one Greek word could be translated foreign or strange. It means God's love is like from another world. It's from another realm. It's not what natural man produces. Natural man cannot comprehend and know and understand the love of God. It's only the saved that can understand and comprehend the love of God. And we don't understand it and comprehend it as well as we should. It's a growth process throughout our whole life. In America, we talk about romance and emotions. We love people. Do we love them enough to die for them? Do we love them in a sacrificial giving way, or do we love them because they do stuff for us? And if they stop doing stuff for us, do we stop loving them? God's love's unconditional. God loves us so much He gave His Son to die in our place. Man, if we could just comprehend that and think about that often, it'd help us to stay on the straight and narrow path. That God loved us enough to give His Son to die for us. Sacrificial giving for another's good, not based upon merit, not based on them deserving it, because Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. God commended His love toward us. Love is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. He was to take him up to Mount Moriah, the mountain range where Calvary is, and he was to do the type and symbol and picture of what God would do with Christ on Calvary. Abraham was to offer his son on the cross, the son he loved. That's first mention of the word love in the Bible. Second mention is this same son, Isaac. Y'all know the story. God spared him when he brought the knife down. God stopped him, provided the ram caught in the thicket to be the substitute for his son. In Genesis 24:67, the second mention, Isaac took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. Now get this. In Old Testament types, the first mention of love is the love of the father for his only son. The second mention is the son's love for his bride. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, the Bible says. That early on, with the first mentions of love, God is demonstrating in a type and a symbol what He will do on Calvary in giving His Son to die in our place, and His Son will love us so much, He will give Himself to die for us. Wiersbe wrote, "An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his Creator, but a Christian who sins is a child sinning against his Father. The unbeliever sins against the law, and a believer sins against love." When we sin, we fail our Father who loves us and gave His Son to die for us. God's love works in complete harmony with all of His attributes. The Bible says God is love in 1 John 4:8. God is lovingly holy. He's just. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's all-knowing. Y'all know I tease people all the time about knowing people. God knows us, and He loves us anyway. He is all-powerful, but He has limited Himself to the promises of His Word. I've done some things sometime. If I was God, I'd take eternal life away from me. But God won't, because He promised eternal life, and God will fulfill His promises. He said to Israel, "I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." They were so wicked to God, He could have destroyed them all, but He did not, because of His promises in covenants to them. He's ever present. He's everywhere you are if you're saved. So He hears and sees and knows everything we do. But in all this that He limits Himself to, He is still the righteous judge who will pour out His wrath on this earth one day, on the unbelieving world when they come against Israel. And the Bible says in Revelation 6-19, it's going to be a horrific time where God pours out His judgment on this earth. But God's love is unselfish. He gave His Son for you and for me. Christ became the Son of Man so that He could substitute Himself for the sons of men, so that the sons of men could become the sons of God, even by believing on His name. John 1:11-12, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. To them that received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And that term sons of God is a Greek word that has reference to, means the children of God, all of those who are believers. Doesn't exclude the women in there. Y'all are equal basis in there as far as God's concerned. Now back in chapter 3, verse number 1 of 1 John. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore," anytime I was taught that you see a word "therefore" or "wherefore," stop and see what it's there for. Stop and see why it's there. "Therefore" means based on what's been said. Then, "therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." based on the fact He's bestowed His love upon us to declare that we are the children of God, the world will not recognize us as the children of God because they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. The mass of lost humanity are aliens from God and have no understanding or appreciation for believers as you and I do. We go off somewhere and we meet a stranger and we get to talk and we find out we're believers. There is a common bond between us and appreciation automatically because we can know that we are the sons of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter the color of your skin. If you're saved, you're a child of God and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The mystery of regeneration is foolishness to the unbelieving world. The Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God in 1 Corinthians 1:21. The Gospel of John, we are made the sons of God. In chapter 3, verse 19 through 21 of the Gospel of John, he said the light came into the world, Christ. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I tease people around church all the time about that. Mr. Pete will be sitting over in the fellowship hall with no lights on. I'll say, you know, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, you know. Well, the unbelieving world's in darkness. They're still in darkness today. Doesn't matter if it's daylight or night. They're in darkness because they haven't believed on the Son of God. Now, are we the sons of God? That's a very positive assertion. It ought to remove any doubt we might have had. You don't wait till you die and go to heaven and stand before God to find out if you're saved or not. When you're saved, you become a child of God and you're given eternal life. Presently, it is a possession that you have and enjoy. But there's still more to come. One day, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to get a body that's like His body. This present state of faith we have in Him and the production of righteousness that assures us we are His, and knowing that we are the sons of God, we have a future guarantee of glory that the Bible calls glorification when Christ gives us a new body. Psalm 17:15, the psalmist understood that. He said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, "We shall not all sleep," referring to death, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Then he says, "We will put on incorruption. We will become immortal. Because of that, we ought to be steadfast in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord." One more thing he said in that passage, death is swallowed up in victory. Our character will be made pure. Our body will be glorified. Philippians 3:21, "He will change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." We are being conformed to the image of Christ. As we are being conformed to the image of Christ, we are justified. And because we're justified, we'll be glorified. The blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The lame are going to walk. The mute are going to talk. And all our flesh that has defeated us with the battle with sin is going to be transformed into a glorious being. I like to think about the only thing I know to compare it with is a worm in a cocoon. It breaks out and becomes a beautiful butterfly. You ever seen them big old green moths? They're the same way. They go into a cocoon, they break out, and they got them big old wings, you know. You don't grab them because the dust will come off of them. And when you take the dust away, they can't fly. That's fairy dust. See, they got it all over. You take that away, they can't fly. They're a worm being transformed into a beautiful creature. And God has promised one day this worm right here is going to be transformed. You know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to be the perfect height and weight. Because we'll see Him as He is. Now, let me close rapidly. Verse number 3, "We should not then..." The impact of our future hope upon our present daily life. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." So believing these things ought to have an impact on our daily life and how we live. It should result in purity. We understand the future hope, and our faith in Him is a motivation for purity and holiness and obedience unto God. We have something to look forward to that motivates us for Christ. And the growth of sanctification takes place in us day by day by day as we separate from sin and unto God. We don't become sinless until we get to heaven, but we ought to sin less and less as we grow as a Christian and get close to God. Let's stand together. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You'll deal in our hearts now. If there's someone who isn't saved, we pray You'll reveal their need to them. Help them to come and let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved today before they leave this place. And Lord, for Your people, You love us. You gave Yourself for us. You have produced through us righteousness to make us know we are the sons of God. So help us to love one another and work together for the cause of Christ and be looking for His coming and keep our lives pure and obedient. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.